This is September 19th, 2023. The time is 18:05 Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you. We have for today the continuation of our Born and Raised article once again from Chapter 6, Paragraph 9 this time, little ones. Now, we've already seen that, that there's been new information that we've learned about these registrations, that they occurred during a period of 14 years, it now appears, and that it took 14 years to do the registration and the payment of the taxes, because in those days, of course, they didn't have rapid transportation, and there were many things that would have caused the need for more time. But in this paragraph, we discuss some other reasons for why things could take longer. Mr. Ramsey here reasons that since the year officially observed in the province of Syria, of which Judea was a part, quote, began in the spring, the periodic year was probably 9 to 8 BC, and the actual numbering would take place in the year 8 to 7 BC, end quote. But he qualifies this in light of events in Palestine that indicate a delay. So if, for example, 1 year began in the spring for certain calendars, another one might begin in the fall. So the fall calendar that began after the spring calendar might then carry over to the next fall, so that it could be later than it would otherwise appear. But he qualifies this in light of events in Palestine that indicate a delay. What is not considered by Mr. Ramsey in his splendidly thorough treatment of all aspects of this time period. Of course, we know that we learned something else that he didn't tell us about the 14-year length of the registration, that the registration took all of the 14 years. But what he did not consider in his otherwise thorough treatment is the effect caused by an initiation of a new census. While we might expect this to be particularly true for Palestine, where a hatred for Roman administration was prevalent, it is always true that new legislation does require time for implementation, and leniency is often necessary for an encouragement of its full acceptance. For the Jews, it may be that forcing a Roman census on them could incite national pride and foment rebellion. And now a quote from Mr. Ramsey's book, from page 186, he writes, provided Herod obeyed the orders of Augustus that an enrollment must be made, it would be entirely in accordance with the spirit in which these subject kingdoms were treated, that the manner of making the enrollment should be left to the discretion of the responsible authority. That is, the king. It seems not at all out of the realm of possibility in view of the foregoing that a delay occurred or that a greater length of time was allowed for the enrollment. So this last section, this paragraph 69C indicates that, or it seems to be completely in harmony with our idea that the 14-year registration was, in fact, the whole time period taken up by the registration. Not that they occurred every 14 years for one short period of time, but that they occurred 14 years ongoing for that whole 14 years. And then they began again for another 14 years, these registrations. So this paragraph here where it says a delay occurred, possibly, or that a greater length of time was allowed, that's perfectly in harmony with our new discovery, our recent discovery, through the research I did recently, that where I found other people proposing this idea of the 14 years being fully occupied with the registration, which allows, of course, Quirinius to be presiding over the taxation in, or the final payment of the tax money in the year of our common era, 6 CE, and still being mentioned by Luke as having been the governor during the same registration, during which Jesus' father was enrolled, at the time when Jesus was born, which is, we know, late in 6, in BCE 6, which is, according to our chronology, the genealogy. It fits perfectly well in the 14 years from BCE 9 to 6 CE that the family of Joseph would get registered during those 14 years. And yet we don't really need to account for why there was a particular time when Joseph came up to Bethlehem to get registered, because that whole 14 years was spent in registering and paying the taxes. So Proverbs 11, our scripture from Proverbs for today is 11 and 27. Little children, he that is looking for goodwill, no, take that back, he that is looking for good will keep seeking goodwill. But as for the one searching for bad, it will come upon him. He that is looking for good will keep seeking goodwill, but as for the one searching for bad, it will come upon him. That's very... It's... From my experience, once I learned that scripture, it changed my life, because I just kept looking for good after that. So when I was writing my articles, for example, I kept looking for good, looking for good, looking for the answers. I always kept, from then on, once I understood that principle, I didn't look for bad anymore. I always looked for good. Don't look for the thing that will disprove all of what you know to be true. Look for the thing that helps you to become a better person, and, you know, the thing that helps you improve things, not something that destroys or something bad. You don't want to search for that. We still have free will. We can choose what we want, but if we learn from that principle, that proverb, that scripture, it just says, it doesn't tell you what to do. It just says, he that is looking for good will keep seeking goodwill. It's at least appears to be in alignment with the idea that if you've shown yourself discouraged, your power will be scanty too. That scripture also. But as for the one searching for bad, it will come upon him. In other words, don't look for trouble. You look for trouble by going in with the wrong people is one way you can look for trouble, and or by looking for problems in your health instead of trying to seek your health. You can find problems in your health even when they don't exist, and then they might not exist now, but when you're looking for problems, they might come upon you, and they will, according to this scripture, come upon you if you look for bad. So important to understand this idea about good and bad and why we might be benefited by looking for good. In Joshua chapter 7 for today, and the sons of Israel in Joshua's time, when Joshua was ruling them after they'd crossed the Jordan, in 6, what do we have last? Oh yeah, they just conquered Jericho, right? They just conquered Jericho. Joshua's fame came to be in all the earth, and the sons of Israel went committing an act of unfaithfulness respecting the thing devoted to destruction, in that Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the thing devoted to destruction. At this, Jehovah's anger grew hot against the sons of Israel. Then Joshua sent men out from Jericho to Ai, which is close by Bethaven, to the east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy on the land." Accordingly, the men went up and spied on Ai. After that, they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Let not all the people go up. Let about 2,000 men or about 3,000 men go up and strike Ai. Do not weary all the people with going there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men of the people went up there, but they took to flight before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai got to strike down about 36 men of them, and they went pursuing them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and continued striking them down on the descent. Consequently, the heart of the people began to melt and became as water. 36 Israelites were struck down. Killed, in other words. And at this, Joshua ripped his mantles and fell upon his face to the earth before the ark of Jehovah until the evening, he and the older men of Israel, and they kept putting dust upon their heads. And Joshua went on to say, "Alas, sovereign Lord Jehovah, why did you bring this people all the way across the Jordan just to give us into the hand of the Amorites for them to destroy us? And if only we had taken it upon ourselves and continued dwelling on the other side of the Jordan. Excuse me, O Jehovah." This is Joshua and the older men, who are Joshua saying to Jehovah in this particular quote, excuse me, O Jehovah, but what can I say after Israel has turned his back before his enemies? And the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. And they will certainly surround us, Joshua says, and cut our name off from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? In turn, Jehovah said to Joshua, "Get up, you. Why is it that you are falling upon your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also overstepped my covenant that I laid as a command upon them. And they have also taken some of the thing devoted to destruction, and have also stolen, and also kept it secret, and have also put it among their own articles. And the sons of Israel will not be able to rise up against their enemies. The back is what they will turn before their enemies, because they have become a thing devoted to destruction. I shall not prove to be with you again unless you annihilate the thing devoted to destruction out of your midst. Get up, sanctify the people, and you must say, 'Sanctify yourselves tomorrow, for this is what Jehovah the God of Israel has said. A thing devoted to destruction is in your midst, O Israel. You will not be able to rise up against your enemies until you people have removed the thing devoted to destruction from your midst. And you must present yourselves in the morning, tribe by tribe, and it must occur that the tribe that Jehovah will pick will come near, family by family, and the family that Jehovah will pick will come near, household by household, and the household that Jehovah will pick will come near, able-bodied man by able-bodied man. And it must occur that the one picked with the thing devoted to destruction will be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has overstepped the covenant of Jehovah, and because he has committed a disgraceful folly in Israel.' Then Joshua rose early in the morning and had Israel come near, tribe by tribe of it, and the tribe of Judah got to be picked. Next he had the families of Judah come near and pick the family of the Zerahites, after which he had the family of the Zerahites come near, able-bodied man by able-bodied man, and Zabdi got to be picked. Finally, he had his household come near, able-bodied man by able-bodied man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, got to be picked. Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, render, please, glory to Jehovah, the God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me, please, what have you done? Do not hide it from me.' At this Achan answered Joshua and said, 'For a fact, I have sinned against Jehovah, the God of Israel, in this way and that way I have done. When I got to see among the spoil an official garment from Shinar, a good-looking one, and 200 shekels of silver and one gold bar, 50 shekels being its weight, then I wanted them, and I took them. And look, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the money underneath it.' At once Joshua sent messengers, and they went running to the tent, and look, it was hidden in his tent with the money underneath it. So they took them from the midst of the tent, and brought them to Joshua and all the sons of Israel, and poured them out before Jehovah, Joshua and all Israel with them. Now took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the official garment, and the bar of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his bull, and his ass, and his flock, and his tent, and everything that was his, and they brought them up to the low plain of Achor. Then Joshua said, 'Why have you brought ostracism upon us? Jehovah will bring ostracism upon you on this day.' With that, all Israel went pelting him with stones, after which they burned them with fire. Thus they stoned them with stones, and they proceeded to raise up over him a big pile of stones down to this day. At this, Joshua turned away from his hot anger. At this, Jehovah turned away from his hot anger. That is why the name of that place has been called Low Plain of Achor down to this day. So in order to appease the anger of Jehovah, the Israelites had to cut off the whole family of Achan, the son of Zerah, along with his sons and daughters. They had to exterminate them from the midst of Israel, and his livestock and his tent and everything that was his, they had to destroy. That seems very severe according to today's standards. We just wouldn't see such a thing as far as the administration of justice would be concerned today, where a man's family would be destroyed because of his own sin, his own personal sin. That's a very strict. It's a strict judgment. But this was the way that was necessary in order to retain the blessing of Jehovah upon Israel so that they could conquer their enemies. Otherwise, they had no power to conquer, and they failed to conquer Ai earlier in this chapter as a demonstration of what happens when somebody among the sons of Israel has done something like what Achan did, which was take some of the spoil from the enemies and hide it and keep it with himself. It caused the whole assembly of Israel to be so weak that they couldn't continue their conquest of the promised land. So Achan was punished, and all his family was destroyed as well, along with all his belongings. But for Jehovah at that time, that was Jehovah's righteous judgment, as unbelievable and troubling as that might be today for us to understand. So now we have a study now from the book of Romans. This is finally, we get to the book of Romans, which we've not arrived at, or which we've not begun until now. And Paul writes to the Romans. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ and called to be an apostle. This is Romans chapter 1. Separated to God's good news, which he promised aforetime through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who sprang from the seed of David according to the flesh, but who with power was declared God's Son according to the Spirit of holiness, by means of resurrection from the dead. Yes, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we received undeserved kindness and an apostleship, in order that there might be obedience of faith among all the nations respecting his name. Among which nations you also are those called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those who are in Rome as God's beloved ones, called to be holy ones. That's the introduction by Paul to the Romans. May you have undeserved kindness and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I give thanks to my God through Jesus Christ concerning all of you, because your faith is talked about throughout the whole world. For God, to whom I render sacred service with my spirit in connection with the good news about his Son, is my witness of how without ceasing I always make mention of you in my prayers, begging that if at all possible I may now at last be prospered in the will of God so as to come to you. For I am longing to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, in order for you to be made firm, or rather that there may be an interchange of encouragement among you, by each one through the other's faith, both yours and mine. But I do not want you to fail to know, brothers, that I many times purposed to come to you, but I have been hindered until now, in order that I might acquire some fruitage also among you, even as among the rest of the nations. both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to senseless ones I am a debtor. So there is eagerness on my part to declare the good news also to you there in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the good news. It is in fact God's power for salvation to everyone having faith. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it God's righteousness is being revealed by reason of faith and toward faith, just as it is written, but the righteous one, by means of faith he will live. But it's almost the same thing, by reason of faith he will live. By means of faith. By the application of faith, right? By the keeping of faith. And by the use of faith, or by reason of faith. For God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who are suppressing the truth in an unrighteous way, because what may be known about God is manifest among them. For God made it manifest to them, for his invisible qualities are clearly seen from the world's creation onward, because they are perceived by the things made, even his eternal power and Godship, so that they are inexcusable, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor did they thank him, but they became empty-headed in their reasonings, and their unintelligent heart became darkened. Although asserting they were wise, they became foolish and turned the glory of the incorruptible God into something like the image of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed creatures and creeping things. Therefore God, in keeping with the desires of their hearts, gave them up to uncleanness, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Even those who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and venerated and rendered sacred service to the creation, rather than the one who created, who is blessed forever. Amen. That is why God gave them up to disgraceful sexual appetites, for both their females changed the natural use of themselves into one contrary to nature, and likewise even the males left the natural use of the female and became violently inflamed in their lust toward one another, males with males, working what is obscene and receiving in themselves the full recompense, which was due for their error. And just as they did not approve of holding God in accurate knowledge, God gave them up to a disapproved mental state, to do the things not fitting, filled as they were with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, badness, being full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malicious disposition, being whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, insolent, haughty, self-assuming, inventors of injurious things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, false to agreements, having no natural affection, merciless. Although these know full well the righteous decree of God, that those practicing such things are deserving of death, they not only keep on doing them, but also consent with those practicing them. So, our mental state can be affected by our choices of whether we accept the righteous principles of Jehovah. And if we don't approve of having accurate knowledge of God, who is Jehovah, the Father in heaven, if we don't approve of having accurate knowledge of him, then we end up with some other knowledge, which is from a disapproved mental state, doing things which are not appropriate or fitting, and being filled with unrighteousness and all sorts of bad things. That's what happens when we don't accept the true righteousness, according to this chapter of the letter of Paul to the Romans. And we finished that chapter now. That was chapter 1 of Romans. Now we have about 8 minutes. That's not bad to get through all that as quickly as that. But I mean, it's not that we're really done thinking about it. It's just that we've read it, and if we listened carefully, we have taken it into our mind and it will be with us from now on in some form or other, especially if we pay attention to what the words were and what the message was, what we heard. If we attempt to retain that information, we're going to be benefited from now on by that information. So, you know, it's not necessary to always single out one particular point in reading something. We're just reading it. And we're finding out there's some, because we're finding out what is said. There are many things said, in fact, both in this chapter of Romans and also in Joshua chapter 7. There are many things said. And we need to take in the full amount of what's said so that we can process that information as we continue on in our life course, that we can process the information and perhaps almost certainly review it again at some point if and when we have opportunity, as we have opportunity. But we want to cover the whole Bible. That's the purpose of Bible reading. We want to be sure we know what the information is, what all of it is. So to just single out one principle would be an attempt to to make one thought or one principle of Jehovah more important than the others, which might be true in some cases, or it might be true that we might think that it's more important. But in the eyes of others, and in the eyes of Jehovah, it's all part of his inspired word, or it's all part of his righteous thinking when we accept the scriptures as the word of God. So once we accept that, then we're interested in learning it and retaining it. So what do we want to talk about today, I'm wondering? Yes, I have to keep track of all the things that are going on in my daily routine, of course. But it's always nice to get the study done for the day and see what new things are happening on the horizon. Yes, I think there's more that needs to be said about these electric cars. There are many good things about electric cars. They don't require maintenance as much as internal combustion engines. But one thing I wanted to say about buying a car, if you want to buy a car and, you know, and enjoy the whole experience of owning a car, and you just want to enjoy it, and you don't want to have to do a lot of work and pay a lot of money for maintaining it, then in that case, you're better to buy a car that is, you know, that is thought to be one of the best cars for the mass market, a car that receives excellent reviews, and, you know, that has general approval from its customers or from the owners of these vehicles. It's very wise to listen to the reviews. Now that means you might get a car that is somewhat, you know, inferior to, it's bound to be inferior to the fastest cars available, or the most the most luxurious cars available, also probably, which are, or the most, you know, the most rare, you know, the most extraordinary cars. If we buy a car that's very extraordinary, like let's say we bought, or I bought, or somebody bought a Porsche, whether it's electric or not, or somebody bought, you know, a very, very expensive Porsche. I mean, because there are more expensive cars in every brand. Let's say you bought a car that was one of these hypercars. A hypercar is like a car that's especially highly what's the word now? I don't want to use just any old word, but if you bought a car that has incredibly high performance, right? When some of these hypercars, they're all like that. All the hypercars, that's why they're called hypercars. But they cost $1 million or more, you know, some of them. But they're very much more expensive. So if you did buy a more expensive car, let's say you happen to have some cash, if you had enough money to buy a car that was even $200,000 or $400,000 or, you know, or $1 million, you also need to be aware, or I would like to point out from my experience that more expensive things don't work better than the cheaper things. They don't. They actually have more expenses in maintaining, and sometimes because they're not produced also, very often they have more problems because they're produced in smaller quantities and there's no opportunity to test them to find out what the problems are and resolve the problems. So the most expensive objects very often are not the best consumer experience. But if you love these hypercars and you really love learning about them, you love the challenge of trying to maintain them, and if you have the money to maintain them, because they're very expensive, not just in purchase, but also maintenance, usually. It's not just a matter of spending money. Then you have to be concerned about maintenance and the cost of maintenance. It's just not that simple to buy a car. And that's just something I thought was worth pointing out. Because, I mean, it's very attractive to look at some of these really expensive cars. Mind you, they may not have a lot of luggage space when they're very high performance. They might just be dedicated to the engine and a couple of passenger seats and very little else as far as, you know, of course, aerodynamics as well, and all sorts of other important things. But they may not have much luggage room, or they may not be practical for carrying passengers at all. You know, they have many side problems associated with them that could very much detract from their appeal for the average buyer, even if someone has the money to purchase one. So, you know, it's a very interesting study, perhaps, or it's very interesting to see these cars and to see how they do perform, how some people use them, and how they're performing. But it's well to keep, it's a wise thing to keep in mind what they really are like in terms of how they serve someone in real life. And it's a different story in real life. So now our study is concluding, and our video concludes September 19th, 2023, 18:38 hours Eastern Daylight Time. It's been a pleasure. Ward Green with you. I love you. And have a wonderful rest of your day. This is Crow, my special watch. Wonderful chronograph. And this is Casio watch. Cassie. They're both she's. I consider them my watches in the female sense of being my watches, personality-wise. And on my behalf, Crow and Cassie are saying bye for now.